It is good to see everyone here tonight. It looks like half the class is gone. And of course, the new class started with Ben teaching on the subject of marriage and the family, I think child rearing and some things like that. And so if you have got a young family or you're just married or interested in that, I would encourage you to go to that. I think it's going to be a good class. Ben always does a good job. And certainly something that is very needed in our society. We're going to continue our study of Acts, so we're going to begin with the word of prayer. And Ben, of course, was my reader. He's gone. And then my brother Cleet was my backup reader, and I found out he's gone to Ben's class. So my brother didn't even stay for my class. So Luke Tatum is going to read for us tonight, and we're going to have a prayer, and then we will get started on our review. So let's bow together. Our dear Father, we are so very thankful for the opportunity we have tonight to study your word. We pray that you will be with us through our class. We pray that we will study things that will make us more capable in your service. We pray, Lord, that all that we do will be to your glory, that we will find a home in heaven eternally. Our Father, we know that we have those who are sick and that are out, that are suffering at this time. We pray your healing hand upon them, that they will be comforted. Above all things, we thank you for Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are going to begin, and we will actually do our review tonight. We have been skipping it. So let's go through the first 11 chapters, Acts 1 through 5, our A, B, C, D, E. Acts chapter 1 is A. What are our two words? Ascension and apostle. Who's the apostle that was chosen? Okay, Matthias, all right. Acts chapter 2 is B, beginning of the church. Acts chapter 3 is C, the crippled man. As we're doing them now, it ought to bring back to your mind the story as soon as you hear it. Acts chapter 4 is the letter D, disciples detained. Peter and John are arrested for preaching. Acts chapter 5 is E, evil companions, and that refers to Ananias and Sapphira. Pop quiz question. Who was it that Ananias and Sapphira were apparently trying to copy? Barnabas, that's right. Barnabas was legitimate and had a good heart, and they saw the praise that came to him, and they wanted that for themselves. All right, Acts 6 through 11 are rhymes. Acts chapter 6 is what? Seven men chosen to fix. That is the problem. What problem were they fixing? Okay. The Grecian widows felt like they were being neglected. Acts chapter 7. Stephen is stoned and looks to heaven. And we will probably get into that tonight. Acts chapter 8. Two men who don't wait to do what? Obey the gospel. We have two conversion accounts in Acts chapter 8. Who are those two? And the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 9. Saul is struck blind. This is the first conversion account of Saul. Also, it's repeated in 22 and 26. Acts chapter 10. Gentiles begin. Acts chapter 11. Gentiles can go to heaven, which is really a repeat of Acts chapter 10, just a retelling of it. Okay, we are in Acts chapter 6, seven men chosen to fix. This is the widows who were from outside of Jerusalem are now in Jerusalem, and they feel like they're being neglected. They are the Grecian widows, and it's an interesting thing. It seems to be a racial type thing. They said, hey, we feel like you're taking better care of your widows here. And so the apostle said, choose seven men to fix this problem so that we can remain focused on spiritual things. They chose seven men. Those men are listed in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. And it appears that they did fix the problem because we don't hear anything more about it. Now, we're going to pick up tonight at verse number 7. If I could get Luke to begin reading for us, read verse 7, please. In fact, go ahead and read 6. I want to pull one thought out of Acts 6:6.
And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith.
Okay. They set these men before the apostles. They prayed. They laid hands on them. At the end of class last week, we talked about the fact that laying hands on them could mean that they just commissioned them. That is, they said, we're blessing you to do this work, said a prayer and sent them on their way. Or it could mean that they were laying hands on them to give them miraculous abilities. We really don't know from the context. All right, verse number 7.
Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith.
Okay, this is something that seems like you could pass over and miss it easily, but there's some very significant things in this passage. We're told the church has been growing. We're told that they had church discipline in a very serious way. Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead. Some time passes. We've gotten to the point that we've got thousands of Christians in Jerusalem. And then we're told a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. Why is it significant that the priests were significant to the faith? If you were a priest in the first century and you obeyed the gospel, why would that be a big deal? I mean, aside from the obvious of obeying the gospel. Okay. They were the leaders in the Jewish faith. So if you obeyed the gospel and you were a priest, what did that mean about your job? You don't have a job anymore. What did that mean about your friends and your buddies that you ran with? They're going to turn their back on you. They are done with you. This is a big deal for the priest to obey the gospel. Now, I put this passage up because it reminded me of it. John 12:42, during Jesus' lifetime, nevertheless, amongst the rulers, King James says the chief rulers, many believed in him, Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And the next verse says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know what that means? They believed him. They saw the evidence from the Old Testament, and they said, he really is the Christ. But then when it came down to doing something about it, they said, we can't bring ourselves to do anything about it. Why? Why could they not do something about it according to this verse? Okay, the Pharisees were very iron-handed, and they said, if you confess the Christ, you're out of here. They were going to disfellowship them as Jews. They were going to throw them out of the synagogue. And then the next verse, which I just forgot to put up, says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Can you imagine being in a situation where you recognize the truth and you understand, yes, that is the truth, but I just can't bring myself to obey it because, you know, my friends would turn against me. My family would turn against me. Can you imagine being in that situation? There is a lady that I have studied with recently online, and she's a member of a denomination. Her friends are in this denomination. And we went through the truth about the one church and the plan of salvation, and we got to the end, and she said, no, I disagree for all these reasons. And she was well studied. She had a lot of good things. When we got done and I answered every one of the reasons she put out, she was just kind of stumped. And she said, I got to think about this. She never has gotten back with me. I thought that was interesting. Every objection had been answered. She seemed to be convinced, but she just left it at that. Well, what you have here is some priests. Yes, sir, read. Right? Yeah, that's right. And Reed made the point, they're more visible. So don't you think the Pharisees and the chief priests, when these people obeyed the gospel being visible, don't you think they're going to make an example of them? You know, we're going to fix you. We're going to crush this thing. But it's also interesting, if you're a priest, what does that say about your knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures? What's that? It ought to be good. I mean, these are people who knew the law. Do you think that's why the Bible says a great number of the priests obeyed the gospel? I think it's because when they looked at the evidence, these were guys who knew the law, and they thought, man, the evidence is overwhelming. So I think you've got some good, honest priests is what it amounted to. And they looked at the evidence, they knew the law, and they said, we've got to obey the gospel. And so that speaks well of these men. You know, it's interesting. You remember Acts. In fact, I might have put this scripture up here. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it talks about the Bereans. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. That is, the apostle Paul was teaching them. And when they would hear these things that Paul was saying, Paul would say, this is a fulfillment of what this prophet said and this prophet said. They would say, well, I'm going to see about that. They'd get the Old Testament scriptures out and they would look it up and they'd be like, sure enough, everything he is saying is lining up with the Old Testament scriptures. You see, these priests would have known the Old Testament scriptures. And so when Stephen or Paul or not Paul yet, but Peter and John are teaching these things, when they hear it, they're going to think, I know it. That's exactly what he said. That's exactly what the Old Testament scriptures say. As a result of that, a great many priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I know if I don't get past this one verse, I'm never going to get very far, but I want to point this out too. It is significant that it says that the priests were obedient to the faith. Why is that? I have studies all the time with people who say, you don't have to obey the faith, you just what? You just believe the faith. You don't have to do anything, you just have to believe it. All you have to do is believe. Isn't it significant that the Bible says a great number of priests were obedient to the faith? Now, if you don't have to obey anything and all you have to do is believe it, then what were these priests obedient to? What were they doing? There was something they had to obey. Now, I put a few more scriptures here together. Look at this. The priests were obedient unto the faith. That's our text here. Acts chapter, or Hebrews 5 and verse 9. These are verses I've got written in the margin of my Bible. Hebrews 5 and 9 says, and having been perfected, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to whom? All them that obey Him. Do we just believe or do we actually have to do something? He is the author of salvation to those who obey Him. Romans 10, 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? He said, some people haven't obeyed the gospel. They should, but they haven't. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9 is talking about the day of judgment. It says the Lord's going to come again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel. Those who haven't obeyed the gospel, they are going to be in fire. Revelation 22 and verse 15, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. In order to have right to eternal life, you've got to do the commandment. I could give passage after a long list of these, but I couldn't pass over that without making this point. A great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Okay, Luke, let's do verse 8.
And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people.
Okay, Stephen, he's one of the seven men who was chosen to fix. We're told that he is full of faith, he's full of power, he did great wonders and signs amongst the people. When it says he did great wonders and signs, what does that mean? Yeah, he's doing miracles. Why is that significant? Up to this point, who other than the apostles have we read about doing miracles? This is the first one. This is the first person mentioned other than the apostles that is recorded as doing miracles. Now, apparently they had. Apparently the apostles laid hands on people on the day of Pentecost, but Stephen is the first one that is recorded, and it says he did great wonders and signs. Yes, I think that's why this is connected. And I think Stephen, either he was one who was already full of the Holy Ghost, that was one of the requirements. It either means he already had the ability or the apostles laid hands on them and gave them this ability at this point. And then we're told Stephen is doing great wonders and signs. Now, it's interesting. I would think any miraculous ability would be a great wonder and sign, but I suppose the way people looked at them, they could be different. You know, if you restored someone's hearing versus raising Lazarus from the dead, I mean, people are going to look at those two things a little differently, aren't they? All right, Stephen is one of these men. All right, now verse 9. We've been introduced to Stephen. Verse 9.
There arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, being Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen.
Okay. Stephen is one who is speaking. He's teaching publicly. And we're told that some from the synagogue of the freedmen. I did a little bit of reading about this. We don't know who they are. People have their theories from history, and different commentators suggest different things. It doesn't matter. What it amounts to is, I read that at this point in time, it is estimated that there were about 480 separate synagogues in the city of Jerusalem. You know what that means? A whole lot of varieties and different beliefs amongst Jews in that time. Now it says, they arose and they were disputing with Stephen. You know, there is a video, I think I showed y'all a clip of it one night. There are three men who are of a particular denomination. They've been attacking the Church of Christ online on their YouTube page. And one of the things that they have said in this video is the Church of Christ likes to debate and dispute. But they said the Bible forbids debating and disputing. If you want to see the whole thing, this is one of the answering the errors that Aaron Gallagher and I dealt with. And we dealt with that point. They said that the Bible forbids debating and disputing. Now, I found that interesting when we got here. It says the people began to dispute with Stephen. The Bible does not forbid debating and disputing. In fact, the word here, I looked this up, the word here for dispute is the Greek word dialogamai. Dialogamai. Does that sound familiar to you? Dialogamai. What English word does that sound similar to? Dialogue is where we get the English word dialogue from. What it means is a discussion back and forth. You throw out something, I throw out something. The Bible does not forbid this type of discussion. In fact, when you get to Acts 17:2, Acts 18:4, Acts 19:9 and 10, the Bible uses the word debate, or this actually the same Greek word with regard to Paul. Paul spent 2 years doing this, debating and discussing. Why? Because it was a very effective way. He would go into the synagogue and he would have discussions with the Jews. And he would say, this is what the prophets taught. And they would say, no, 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 that's not what they taught. And he would say, yes, look at this passage. And they would go back and forth, and he converted large numbers of people. I think debates can be very, very effective. In fact, you may remember, a lot of y'all would know Jack Honeycutt, right? That's Ben's father-in-law. Jack, just a few years ago, had a debate with a fella about the subject of baptism. GBN filmed that. We made DVDs of it. And there were quite a number of people who were converted from that. I lost track, but 30-something people had been converted from that debate the last time that I had heard it. Debating and discussing. Now, people can get to the point that they're fighting and bickering, and I have seen some debates that are just downright ugly. Christians don't need to get involved in that. But to have plain back-and-forth discussion, not a thing in the world wrong with that. Now, it tells us Stephen starts preaching. Immediately, they start disputing with him. Anytime the truth is presented, there are going to be people who are going to argue with it. That was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. It certainly was true in the days of Jesus, to the point that they killed him. Most all of the apostles were put to death for reasons such as this. Remember what Jesus told us. Luke 16 and verse 26. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets. If you're a preacher or a teacher or even a Christian, and everybody just is fine with you, you never say anything that offends anybody, Jesus said, watch out, because there's a problem with that. when you preach the truth, people are always going to take issue with it. All right, verse 10.
And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke.
Okay, he is speaking and they're getting angry. Oh, they're disputing with him. It says they're not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit. This is capital spirit. When you see the word spirit in the New Testament, it is usually the word from the root pneuma. You have to look at the context to know if this should be lowercase spirit, like my spirit, or capital spirit, like the Holy Spirit. I believe that it's properly translated in the New King James here when it says they were not able to resist the capital spirit by whom he spoke. You know what that means? What he was speaking came from the Holy Spirit. And so it's wisdom, it's the revelation of God. Of course they couldn't resist it. Now, what is interesting is you've got their top notch, their top dogs who are arguing with them and disputing with him, but they couldn't get anywhere. When it says they couldn't resist it, it meant they were losing the battles. I think it is worth noting that Stephen was preaching the same truth that we preach. They were not able to resist it. Why? Because the truth is the truth. All right, verse number 11.
Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God."
Okay, they tried to argue with him publicly, but he's winning the debate, and it is so obvious. Have you ever seen a debate where one party is losing it so bad that you almost feel sorry for them? I mean, they're just being embarrassed. That seems like what's going on here, and they are getting angry. Then it gets to the point, the Bible says, they secretly induced men to say, "Ah, we heard him speak blasphemy." What does it mean, they secretly induced men? What's that? The word induced carries with it the idea that there's probably bribery involved in this. Secretly, what does that mean? They went to some people very quietly and they said, "We'll pay you some money if you'll say that this man spoke blasphemy." You know what this means? They absolutely cannot answer the arguments. The truth is so obvious, they can't get around it, they can't stand it. And so they said, "We will pay you to lie." What does that say about the character of these people? Also, what's interesting to me, when they couldn't answer the argument, what did they do? What's that? Well, it's going to get there. But at this point, what do they do at the beginning? When people can't answer the argument, what do? They attack the person. And that's what happens. They can't answer his argument, and so they attack the person. First, they will get to the point that they attack the message. They can't get anywhere. Then they'll twist the message. They can't get anywhere. So they attack the teacher. In fact, I wanted to show you all this. Y'all know I've got a lot of videos that are out, and every now and then someone sends me a message and says, "Have you seen this video?" A couple of the videos I have put out have really, really aggravated some people in the religious world. One of them is, why are there so many churches? A lot of the denominational people really get upset about that. And I put one out about the Sabbath, and some folks got really upset about that. And so they have done some videos kind of poking fun at me. People will send it to me and say, "Have you seen this?" And it used to get under my skin a little bit, but it made me think, if we're putting the truth out there and they're responding to it, you know what that means? The message is getting out. It's getting out there. So I was just going to show y'all the opening shot. Where is that one? Ah, there it is. That's the opening shot to his video. "Cursed, cut off from Israel." This is the one dealing with the Sabbath, but there's a few of those floating around. Isn't it interesting, too, that out of all the facial expressions, that's the one. I thought, when did I even make that expression? That shouldn't even have been in the video, but I don't know where he got that, but you know, when you do freeze frames, you can catch some crazy expressions in there. So, okay, let's go to Acts 6:12.
And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council.
Okay, this is interesting, because they're going to do something that this is the first time we see in the church. Number one, they are going to hire someone to be false witnesses. Then number two, it says they stirred up the people. Now you remember prior to this with Peter and John, they had to be very careful with the people because the people revered Peter and John. They were apostles. And so they thought, oh, we got to be careful. Stephen's not one of the apostles. What did they do? They stir up the people against Stephen. If you can stir up the people, oh man, this is going to be powerful. I know a preacher friend of mine who's in Texas, and he called me a few weeks ago, and he told me that he had preached against social drinking, and they have some very wealthy people in the congregation, maybe the wealthiest, and they are in favor of social drinking, and they practice it. And they got really upset with him. And they stirred up some people about it, and they went and stirred up the elders about it, and they fired him. And I thought, it is very interesting. If you can get some people with influence to stir up enough people, then you can get that sort of thing. This is not new. This has been going on since the days of the apostles. Here is Stephen. They stirred up the people against him. In fact, I read an interesting quote this week. It said, if preachers were arrested today for preaching the whole counsel of God, how many of them would be guilty? That's an interesting question, isn't it? If they were arrested, if they only arrested preachers who preached the whole counsel of God, how many would be guilty and would have to be arrested? I'd like to think a lot in the Lord's church. All right, it says they stirred up the people against them. All right, verse 13.
They further set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law.
Okay, they said he's speaking blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Now read 14.
For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.
Okay, they said we've heard this man. He follows Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said he was going to destroy this place. You ever heard that before? Have they ever used this one before? You remember they used that against Jesus. He said he's going to destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days. They're pulling this out of their bag of tricks and recycling it again. Yeah, he follows Jesus who said he's going to destroy this place. And this man Jesus and this guy Stephen says he's going to change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Did Stephen say that? Did Stephen say he was going to change the customs that Moses delivered? I see some yes and some no. I know why you're confused about it, because he kind of said it and he kind of didn't. They're twisting it is what's going on here. What it really was in reality is he was fulfilling the law of Moses. He wasn't changing the law of Moses. He was fulfilling it. But by fulfilling it, it was being done away. And they were becoming Christians. So they're twisting this. You know, I have been in discussions with people at times over one of the most common, usually, is faith only. And the person will pull out a passage that says that we are saved by faith. And I will say, but we also have to do these things. And they will yell up over me, so you don't believe we're saved by faith? And I'll say, I do believe we're saved by faith, but you also have to be baptized. Oh, so you don't believe what Jesus said, that we have to be saved by faith? You ever had that kind of debate? You are getting in a mess when someone is shouting over you and they're putting words in your mouth and twisting what you say. That is what Stephen is dealing with here. They're twisting the message, and he's going to be in big trouble when this happens. All right, let's see here. Also, this is interesting. The Pharisees here, they don't make the same mistake that the Sadducees did. You remember when the Sadducees brought in Peter and John, they didn't have any specific accusation. They just brought them in and started questioning them. The Pharisees, when they bring Stephen in, they'd already trumped up some false charges. They're going to deal with this. They're not going to let him get away with this. All right, verse 15.
And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel.
All right, they're talking to Stephen, and it says, everyone who sat in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. What do you suppose that means? Yeah, I don't know either. What it amounts to, I read several different commentators on this. Some commentators say that he just had a different demeanor about him. He looked innocent. He had a calmness. They're speaking figuratively. One says, even when under the fire of false accusations, there was such a peaceful expression that was not characteristic of most defendants as with Stephen. So they said it was just his demeanor. They looked at him and it was like that of an angel. I'm not buying that. I just don't see that. What? Yeah. What is that? Exodus 32, I think. That you remember when Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone because he had been in the presence of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 references that again, that Moses' face was glowing and the people were frightened. I'm just speculating because we really don't know, but it says his face was as the face of an angel. Remember, this is in the days of the miraculous. The Lord is giving miracles to show that this is a message from God. I'm of the opinion, and that's all it is an opinion, is that when Stephen was speaking to these people and he's got the 72 men in the Sanhedrin gathered around him, throwing pop shots at him, these people are attacking him. I've got the idea that what happened is his face glowed like that of an angel to show that this is truly the message from God. I don't know that, but it makes sense. I can't see any reason why that would be a problem. Rose? Mm-hmm. It is interesting, she's mentioning that he has a disposition, a spirit of peace, and he's about to get into a long discussion, and I want you to watch that because you're going to see this is characteristic of him. They're getting madder and madder and madder the whole time he's speaking, but it seems that he is just he's straightforward, don't get me wrong, but he is very calm as he delivers this. All right, now we're going to get into chapter 7. Now, Stephen has a long sermon here. I'm not going to go through the whole sermon, but I want to hit these highlights for you. In chapter 7, in verse 1, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" They're getting angry. "Tell us, are these things so?" So then, in chapter 7, in verse 2, he starts giving a history lesson to them. In verse 2, he talks about Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. In verse 5, he says Abraham had no child, but God promised him that they were going to have this promised land. In verse 6, he talks about the fact that the descendants of Abraham are going to go into bondage for 400 years. In verse 8, he says God gave the covenant of circumcision to Abraham. Then he talks about Jacob. He talks about the 12 patriarchs. Verse 9, he talks about Joseph. You get down to verse 17, he says that the people of God grew and they multiplied while they were in Egypt. Verse 18, another king arose who did not know Joseph. See what he's doing? He's just going through the Old Testament history. They know all of this. He's proving his case. And verse 20, he says Moses is born. You drop down to verse 37, and he said, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren, him shall you hear.'" See, he's building the case historically. Moses, you believe in Moses? Moses said Jesus is coming. All right, you get to verse 39. He says, "Whom our fathers would not obey, they rejected him." What's he talking about? Your fathers, our fathers, the Jews rejected Moses. In verse 40, they said to Aaron, "Make us gods that they may go before us." Verse 41, they made a golden calf. Verse 42, they worshiped the host of heaven. That is, they made idols. Verse 43, they took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rimphan. images to worship. That is, they were worshiping all kinds of false gods. Our Hebrew fathers were wicked. In verse 45, he mentions Joshua, who brings them into the land. Then he gets to verse 47, Solomon builds the temple. Then you get down to verse 51, he's traced all of this history, and this is his conclusion. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit just like your fathers do. Whew, this is a straight sermon. He gives them some history that they know. This is straight talk. Then he says, you are stiff-necked. What does it mean that to be stiff-necked? Okay, if your neck is stiff, what does that mean? You can't bend it. My neck's stiff. My neck's been stiff since the accident. I have a hard time bending it. It means they weren't flexible. They were stubborn. They would not bend to the will of God. Now, the next phrase is really weird. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, we know what it means to be circumcised. To say someone is uncircumcised in heart and ears is a strange-sounding phrase. But when you understand that to the Jews, circumcision was a symbol that they were God's people. So, if you have an uncircumcised heart, what does that mean? You don't have a heart like your God's people. Uncircumcised ears, what does that mean? You don't listen like you're God's people. What he's saying is, you are stubborn, hard-headed. You're not God's people. You're just like your fathers who rejected Moses and who worshiped idols. Oh man, they're getting mad here. All right, verse 52, which of the prophets did our fathers, your fathers, not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. So your fathers killed the prophets who told Jesus was coming. Jesus came and you killed him. Verse 53, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Sherry and I like to watch these things like Forensic Files, you know, these true law stories. And we watched one. I'm going to end on this. It's two neighbors. One of the neighbors, his kids threw a Nerf football, and it hit this woman's car. She got so mad, she took the football. The dad goes over there, and he throws a fit, and he gets mad. Well, it goes back and forth. She gets a bunch of dog feces and pours it on his porch. He sees it, and he just goes irate. He comes to her house. He starts kicking in her door. The anger is building and building, and they're getting more angry. He's threatening them, kicking their door in. She pulls a gun out and shoots him to death. And then it goes into the rest of the show. I want you to think about how people's anger, they're not thinking clearly. That's what's going on with these guys, as Stephen is very calmly, peacefully telling this. They're getting more and more mad. And we'll pick up at verse 54. This is where it says, they're cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. It means they're grinding their teeth. They are so mad. I see a hand and we got to stop. Yes, sir. I think usually when you get a mob mentality, they're worked up in anger and they're never thinking straight. So, okay, thanks. We'll stop there.